Have you ever felt, if you were going to be honest, at odds with God? I mean, you just felt like you were at odds with God or you weren't connected to Him. I mean, before you were a believer, sure, but even afterwards, if you're a follower of Him, you just feel like you're not connected, you're at odds with Him, because maybe things you're doing, maybe things you're thinking, maybe just kind of get distracted. And I've noticed this in my life anyway. I tend to drift. Do you? Do you tend to drift? Anybody like to get out on the lake or the... Well, I guess we have an ocean nearby, but water and things. If you don't direct that boat, what does it do? Just kind of drifts a little bit. And before you know it, you're a little bit further away. Our boys went to the beach, and we had our plop spot on the beach side there, because I like to watch the water. I like to listen to the water. But I like to be in the water. So I'm just like sitting on the sand watching them, and they're doing their little surfer board thing, not on their feet, but on the, you know, boogie board. That's what they call them, boogie boards, right? So they're doing all that. And, you know, literally like 5 minutes, here they are down there, and we're like, hey, hey, come back. Because the waves just kind of push them. We tend to drift. We kind of tend to drift. Unless we have some kind of intentionality, and we get ourselves in a place where we just feel, well, at odds with God. The guys that we're talking about today were at odds with God. They had a different kind of background. They did have a religious background, and they were just distant from Him, in physically speaking, but also spiritually. They were called wise men, or sometimes we call them the Magi. And these guys, we'll get a little bit background of who they were and what they are. They're kind of an enigma. They're kind of hard to pin down. But they were from an area about where some of you guys have been, or like over in Iraq, from the ancient area of Babylon, which had been destroyed and is kind of a wasteland now. But they were from that area, and it was a big thing back then. There was a lot of wealth, a lot of riches there for people to be had, and they were guys that were studied. They were very intelligent, and they were watching for signs in the sky and in the stars. Now, what had happened? When you read the Bible, everything is from kind of the Israelites' perspective or the Hebrew perspective. So when you're like, what does this have to do with the Hebrew kind of thing or the Jewish thing or the Israelite kind of thing? And it is, true enough, kind of a weird thing because these people are outside of that. But what had happened a few hundred years before is there had been a division of the kingdom of Israel. King David and then King Solomon. After that, these two kingdoms split. And they, just for the sake of ease, they call one area or one group Israel, and the other they call Judah because the primary tribe was Judah. And so Judah was in directly Jerusalem, and then Israel was around. Well, Assyria, the guys from Nineveh, if you remember Jonah and the fish or Jonah and the whale, the capital of Assyria was Nineveh. And these guys were awful. And they kind of took the Israelite group, those 10 or 11 tribes, captive. And Judah hung on for a little bit because they had better kings and they had better God-following kings. And they were kind of hit and miss through that. And it's kind of frustrating if you're reading through the Old Testament where it's like 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and then 1 Kings, 2 Kings. They'll have a good king and then he'll have a kid. And the kid will be bad, or they'll have two or three generations of really bad, and then they'll have like a huge revival restart kind of deal. They discover the Bible again, and all kinds, and then they drift again, and they are just exactly like you and me. They just tended to drift all the time. Well, ultimately, God allowed a large empire, one of the largest empires in the history of the world, to come into a power, and that was Babylon. And they had expanded their empire far and wide, and Israel was on in their crosshairs. So what they would do, however, is they would take you, and they would take the best of your group, and they would enculturate them. So instead of just chopping your heads off or impaling you, which is what the Assyrians kind of tended to do, the Babylonians would take you and they would put you into a system. And if you'll read through this book called Daniel, that's what was happening. And if you recall a story of guys in the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they were part of this process. The best and the brightest young men and young leaders were taken from Israel to Babylon, long, long, long far away, like current day Iraq, current day Jerusalem, all the way to current day Iraq, about that, taken all the way that far. And then what they were, what happened was they would be taught Babylonian law, Babylonian food, Babylonian everything, and enculturate them completely in that. And that way, they would be able to take over this group and take over these countries and overwhelm them. This became a typical kind of way to do things. If you like to get into political stuff, this is what Rome did as well. And if you didn't like them, they would cut your heads off just a little bit more than the Babylonians, but Babylonians would cut your heads off too. I mean, it was a thing, or they'd throw you into an incinerator or something, much nicer than the Romans. I don't know. Or wouldn't crucify you like the Romans did. So here they are, and this was that area. And what happened? Thank you, sir. You know I'm going to need that. What happened then? A remnant, a group of people came back to Jerusalem. And so they returned, and a king came around, and this is in the book of Nehemiah, and a guy named Cyrus sent them all back. But some of them stuck around. So this area of Babylon would have some of this Jewish influence. So while they were enculturating the Jewish people were also sharing some of their culture with them. And so there was this whole experience with this religious Babylonian, pagan, polytheistic God type of thing, and then this Judaism kind of thing, and they're all mixed together, and the fancy pants word for that is called syncretism. And you can see that a lot if you go to a place like when we went to Tucson, we went to a Catholic, like an old mission, and you would see these old paintings, and they would have some of the native tribes and then some of the Catholic stuff really intermingled and put together, and you'd see some of the tribalism and some of their cults kind of inserted into the whole process. It's called syncretism. And it was a very well-known thing for like the Catholic priests to do when they came to our Southwest to kind of adopt these things so it would be more palatable to them. It's not good Bible, but that's what they did. All right? So, and this is kind of the process. And so here these guys are. They're influenced by this, and many years have passed, and the remnant has gone back, and Israel has got their own thing going now. But these people are still around. And there is a study at that time, and even the Hebrew people did it, and it is called Mazzaroth, Mazzaroth. Now, we look at them and we're like, wow, these guys are freaky weird, man. Here they are. Basically, these astrologers are coming to worship Jesus, right? You read that, and here they are, and they're like looking at stars and doing kind of things. Listen, Mazzaroth was a legitimate study. In fact, the Bible says that God put signs in the sky for us to be able to read and to see different things, okay? So he's done this from the beginning of the world. This is not part of the sermon. This is free, so you don't have to tithe on it. Everything God does, and I mean, I can't think of anything that he doesn't. Everything that God does, the enemy takes and twists it just a little bit, sometimes a lot, and perverts it in the sense of the word, twists it up, and makes it kind of a bad reflection of it. So now we've got horoscopes and astrology and people hugging trees and praying to crystals and all kinds of things. And it's all connected with this star stuff. So because of that, those of us, especially those of us who grew up very Southern Baptist, we're like, that's freaky, let's stay away from that, don't mess with that. And it's true, it is freaky, don't mess with that. But there was a study of signs in the sky. And in fact, you can see the story of creation and the story of Christ coming in some of these things. Well, these guys studied that kind of thing. And when the star came about, and this star could have been stars intersecting or planets intersecting. And sometimes we get all freaky. Was it a star or was it a planet? Listen, we didn't even talk about stars versus planet until a few hundred years ago. They were just big things in the sky to them. You know, it was, they didn't make all these distinctions that we make. Was Jonah's whale a whale or a fish? You know, we didn't start making these kind of distinctions until, you know, recently in terms of history. So here we are, and they're looking at these things, and these stars either intersect or an actual star appears within the belt of another, and they're like, wow, that is definitely a sign that a king is to be born. And so here's the story of them, and we'll look here in Matthew, the second chapter. It's in your program if you want to, or you can look it up Matthew, on your phone, or if you brought your Bible, Matthew 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi, or wise guys, from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who has been born king of the Jews?" So the star was appearing basically in the lion thing. Anyway, the whole constellation, they're like, it's a Jewish king. We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, because King Herod was a disturbed man, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, and the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And by the way, when Jesus is doing his teaching ministry about 30 years later, he's teaching, and they're all, and he's from Nazareth. And so they're all like freaking out. How can he be the Messiah? How can he be a prophet? Nazareth's a nasty town. I mean, it's like, you know, off Ranciere and Killeen or something. You know, we just don't go there, Simba. I mean, this is one of those deals. And so they're like, oh, he can't be, but he was born in Bethlehem. So, and they knew that prophecy. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him," because Herod was a nice guy that way. After they'd heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them. So it's moving again until it stopped over the place where the child was. And that's why you see the little manger scene and the star shining down. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, because this is after the night Jesus was born, this was a few weeks later, maybe a few months later, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So here God is sending his son, his one and only son, the king of all the universe. God's son is here, and he picks guys that are completely outside of the religious system. They're completely outside of what you would expect to be somebody that God gave a rip about. They were completely outside of the geographical region that you would even think about for somebody to be interested in this kind of thing. And they were at odds with God. Why were they at odds with God? Because they had mixed this in with it. They had mixed their own with it. They had their own ideas about what God was doing, and they had all this kind of stuff. And there was at one point in our world, this had developed. There was Maseroth, which is a legitimate thing, but it did develop into astrological, weird kind of things. And there was the primary religion in the world at one point was this Zoroastrianism. Say that five times in a row with a southern accent. I mean, it's not easy to do. But this Zoroastrianism was very, very common. Now, some people would say, well, you know, they're from Iraq. They must have been Muslim. Guys, that was a little bit later. So they weren't like, this is not like ISIS coming over to where. These were people that were seeking. They were interested. Maybe they were just interested in all kinds of religious stuff, but they were seeking. And many of you and many of us and many in this room, we're confused because the world confuses us. And it says there's many paths to God. And we get all of these kinds of things and information going in our head. And we get kind of Santa Claus theology. And then we get all of the things. And if you really want to confuse yourself, Google it. There's just too much information to absorb about all. And there are opinions everywhere, all from man's perspective. But there are really only two religions in the world, guys. Real religions, if you want to call them religion. One is God, and the one is everything else that man has come up with. And they have all different nuances and variations, guys, but ultimately, none of them lead you to God himself. And ultimately, only one leads you directly to him. Now, that, again, in our culture and in our world, is like one of the most offensive things you could possibly say. But how awful would it be if you said, how do I get to Temple? And I sent you down Dave's Road. You just have to know where Dave's Road is. To go down 2653 or whatever it is, and then turn on Dave's Road, which is County Road 220, and then hook on to 195. And then, how awful would it be? Would I be your friend if I told you go 5 million ways to get it? And then even worse, at the end of it, you ended up in Austin. Yeah, Austin. That would be really awful, wouldn't it, to do that? I'm not being rude. I'm not being dismissive of people's ideas. I'm just letting you know God really did reveal himself to us. To these guys, in a way that they could understand, stars, signs in the sky. And there was all this study of that. And one of the reasons that we don't study all that stuff anymore is because the story's been told now. And we can read it from front to back. We even know what's going to happen in the end because we've got the Revelation prophecies. It's an amazing time we live in, guys. And yet, we're confused as a society, as a culture, as a world. Because when it comes down to it, we want to do what we want to do. We want to do it how we want to do it. And then some of our questions that are coming about, we give ourselves all kinds of leeway, but we don't give God any kind of, you know, benefit of the doubt. Well, God broke through that with these guys, these wise men, breaking through, showing them himself, even though they were at odds with him, even though they were not quite connected with him. They were looking, they were searching, but they still had questions. They had lots of questions. They didn't understand completely what was going on. But when they came to this place, and when they saw Jesus, and when they met him personally, even though he was just a baby and all he could do was, you know, poop and cry and what have you, he was still God's son. And they looked, and they saw, and they read the sign that was given to them. And I mean, guys, this journey was months long, maybe a year or so. They finally got there. All of their questions, which they still had, all of their doubts, which they may have had in the back of their mind, they just kind of fell away. Because they'd met the Son of God. They'd met him personally. and they saw him personally. And you know what they did? They believed. They dropped all their questions and they said, I may have a lot, but I know enough to know this is the Son of God. And I trust. I believe. It's the word faith, guys. When I was a kid, I literally the first week of my life, I went to church camp. I mean, literally, just happened to be, you know, it was a church camp time. And we was born in a Baptist pastor's home. And so I knew all the stuff. In fact, we did this thing called Bible drill where you learn all the books of the Bible and you memorize a bunch of verses. I'd done this my entire life. You know, I did that all the way till the time. So you're kind of, sometimes you guys might be semi-impressed. Like, he just reeled off that verse. Like, he just knew it in his head. What does he do, sit around memorizing the Bible? No, I got it stuffed in my head when I was a kid and I can't get it out. That's what it is, all right? And so that's the truth. And it's great, and it was a real gift actually to have that. And so, but when I was, I did all the religious stuff. I knew all the things. I could recite the sinner's prayer, I could recite the John 3:16s, and a whole lot more. But the truth was, I was still at odds with God. In fact, when I was six, I went forward at one of those altar call deals, and I prayed a prayer and et cetera. And then I was baptized because, hey, I love Jesus. I like Jesus. I don't want to go to hell. This is cool. But nothing had really happened inside. Nothing had really transformed or changed. And so I had this consistent prayer. And one night I was just listening to some music. And the words are weird kind of words, but it was just, Lord, speak to me. Just speak to me, Lord. And he began to. My dad was like, oh, he's getting called to preach, because he had visions of me doing that at one point. And God ultimately did call me to do that, but wasn't then. And I remember it was at a church camp, ironically, again. And there was this moment where I was like, you know, some people come to Christ and they've got all these questions about, is God real? Was Jesus really God's son? Is the Bible reliable? All these kind of things. And there are legitimate questions to which there are legitimate answers that you can. You're never going to have everything figured completely out, because we're talking about God here. Come on. But there are answers to these questions. And some people come at it kind of from that. But equally difficult, guys, and most of you haven't experienced this, so you'll just have to take my word for it. Equally difficult is to come from a super-duper religious kind of thing, because you've got it in your head what it really is about. You've got it down, and you're kind of cocky about it. But every one of us, whether we come to Jesus with no background at all, or whether we come to Jesus and it's been shoved in our heads from the time we were born, graciously, and I'm grateful and all that, but we put in our heads from the time we were born, we all have the same place that we have to come to. Whether we have questions, or whether we have arrogance, or whether we're a mixed up bag of everything, or like these wise men, ultimately we have to come to the point where we look and we meet the Son of God, and we either walk away, or we do like these wise men, with all their questions, all their doubts. And they even had a religious background that they had an understanding of how things went. And this manger thing, he's in a feeding trough and he's a baby, this is very much outside of their expectation. But they came and they experienced him personally. And even though they had been at odds with God, they saw the signs and they, what did? They bowed their knee. And they said, I believe. I trust. I don't know everything. I don't have all the answers. I don't know really anything. I just know that the Son of God is here. And that tells me that my Creator loves me and it's come down to me so that I can know Him personally. That's what happened to me when I was 12. I came to that point. I don't know it all. Everything that I know, it's true and it's right, but it's not enough. I had it in my head, but it was about 6 inches too high. It needed to come down into my soul, into my heart. And I had to bend the knee and say, I hadn't even sinned enough, guys, to really get nasty about it. You know, I was 12. And my dad was a Baptist preacher. I hadn't gotten into a lot of stuff. I've done a whole lot more sinning since then. Yeah, congratulations to me. But I knew that I was empty here. And I knew that I was at odds with God. And I knew that He loved me and was open arms drawing me to Himself. And I knew one simple thing. All of the religious stuff aside, all the questions aside, all the doubts, anything aside, I knew one simple thing. I had to trust. I had to believe. I had to bow the knee of my heart to God's Son. And it was that simple. So I'm going to invite you to do that this morning. I'm going to pray. And if we could be just quiet for a little bit here. Listen, we're talking about peace. It says, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. That's what we talked about last week. These guys were at odds with God, but God said, I don't want to be at odds with you. I want you to have peace. And that really is not circumstantial peace, because here we've got Herod, a king that's crazy. And in fact, Jesus, they're going to have to run off to Egypt just to keep the kid from getting killed. The circumstances of their life were not what we would call peace, all right? It was not politically peaceful. It was not circumstantially peaceful. It was not family peaceful. It was chaos in terms of that. What he says is, peace, goodwill toward men. I want to know men. I want to know you. I want to be with you. You want peace on earth? Peace has to come one person at a time. And it's offered to you right now. So I'm going to offer you an opportunity to pray and receive. He's called the Prince of Peace. Reconcile yourself to God. And if you're a believer and you've been at odds with God, it's a moment to confess your sins and reconnect with Him. He's not mad at you, tired of you, done with you. His arms are still open. He says, come to me if you're thirsty. You can drink. Come to me if you're weary. I'll give you rest. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward you. A simple prayer like this, guys. Just from your heart. God, I know I have sinned and I need you. Jesus, I believe you're God's Son. I trust you right now. Forgive me of my sins. Be my Savior, rescue me from my sins. And as best I know, I commit my life to you right now. I don't know everything, but I know that I believe and I trust and I need and I want you to direct my life from now on. So I surrender myself to you and ask you to be my Savior and Lord. Send the Holy Spirit to live inside me, to guide me and direct me. And most of all, thank you for coming to earth, dying for my sins, rising again from the dead, ascending back to the Father to rule and to reign, and making me a home with you forever in heaven. I receive this extraordinary gift from you this Christmas. In Jesus' name. Now, Lord, as we go, we ask that you would give us strength and courage, and most of all, just childlike trust, complete, surrendered, abandoned belief in the presence of you, Jesus. You're our Savior. You are the King who's come into the world, and now you rule and reign in our hearts. We give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.